Lord, thank you for the great challenges that you give us. Lord, thank you that you do want us to be different in this world, to be holy. Lord, that we may stand out in the eyes of other people. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, as your people, would be magnets to your kingdom. Others would be drawn. Lord, help us all to just become other-centered, to lose sight of ourselves for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thomas Jefferson drafted the Declaration of Independence between June 11th and June 28th in 1776. And of course, as you know, it was made official on July 4th, 1776. In the document, he states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That is a brilliant document. And I agree so much with that statement. And as you know, American history moved towards independence and the establishment of a democratic government with a constitution in place that protects the rights of people. And I'm all for it. I think we should fight for human rights. I think we should fight for civil rights, the rights of the innocent, the rights of the unborn. But you know, there are many in our society who have gotten a little carried away with personal rights. I think there are many that have gotten personal rights confused with privileges. There are many in our society whose standing up for their rights becomes nothing more than an exercise of sinful, selfish, arrogant pride. I have my rights. You ever heard somebody say that in some trivial kind of situation? They stand up, "You owe me respect. I have my rights. Give me your respect." Well, that's not really a right. And if you have to ask for somebody's respect, then believe me, you don't got it. Personal rights, standing up for personal rights, has also just simply in many ways become an attempt to legitimize something that's immoral, wrong. Gay rights, right to choose. And it seems like there's rights for everything nowadays. Animal rights, tree rights. Rights to burn the American flag. And because we have a lot of people fighting for their own personal rights in America, man, our society has become a litigational nightmare, hasn't it? Today, 2/3 of all lawyers practice in the United States, offering 5% of the world's population 66% of the available legal counsel. A recent study showed that more civil lawsuits are filed in the state of Massachusetts than in the nation of Japan. Little wonder, Japan has less than 12,000 lawyers, fewer than the number of licensed attorneys in Washington, D.C. With a 1,000% increase in lawsuits since 1975, we spend $30 billion a year suing one another in this country. As Christians, how are we to view our personal rights? When somebody steps on what we consider to be a personal right, how do we act? How should we act? Well, let's read what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Man, isn't that passage just totally foreign to our society? You look at that and it is absolutely counterculture, isn't it? It flies in the face. Can you imagine reading this in a secular book that tells you how to become a successful person? No, you wouldn't read that. What are we told there? We're told, assert yourself. Be strong. Blow people over. If anyone tries to get you, man, sue their pants off. Exert yourself. Don't lie down for anybody. Get up and growl. Oh, but Jesus is so different here, isn't he? The teachings of Jesus Christ are so different. They run absolutely contrary to what we're taught in the world. This is how we are to behave, though, Christian. In verse 38, Jesus is referring to a law that was on the books in the Old Testament law of Moses. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's lex talionis. The law of retribution, or the law of retaliation, I should say. If you were a Jew living in the days of the Old Testament, or even in the days of Jesus, if anybody harmed you physically in a specific way, you had the right to take them to a court of law and see to it that they were harmed in the exact same way. The same physical problem for the physical problem that they caused you. Exodus chapter 21 spells it out in a lot more detail. It says there, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Get the point? The law of exact retaliation. So if somebody were to, accidentally cut your hand off, you could take them to a court of law and have them have their hand cut off. If somebody put your eye out, you could have them, you'd have to take them to a court of law and you had the right to have them put their eye out. And it sounds pretty savage and brutal and primitive, doesn't it? But very effective. It worked really well. In fact, there are regions in Arabia that still use this law. You know what? Crime stats are way down there. There's even people who have taken it to extreme where they say, if you steal anything, off with the right hand. You think people might rethink stealing something if that law were in place? If you get caught stealing, you don't just do a little community service. You actually get your right hand removed. Very effective. And you know what? Brutal it may seem, savage it may seem, but it was fair. This law was exactly fair. And you know, that's one of the reasons that that law was put on the books in the Old Testament law of Moses. It was actually put in place to make sure that the punishment would fit the crime. It was put on place to make sure that punishment wouldn't exceed the crime, that the retaliation wasn't greater than the offense. And that is very fair. And I'll tell you what, it was a safeguard because, you know, in our human nature, when you and I get hurt by somebody, what do we want to do? We want to retaliate in such a way that hurts them a whole lot more than they hurt us, don't we? That's human nature. Somebody knocks my tooth out, man, you're going to have to wear dentures after I'm done with you because I'm going after all your teeth. If somebody gives you a black eye, what do you want to do? Give them two black eyes. So that you can come back from the fight and say, you should see the other guy. Somebody wants to sue you for a chunk of your business, what are you going to do? Bury them. Bankrupt them. That's human nature. That's how we like to operate. This law was put down in effect to keep you from doing it. The punishment will fit the crime. Hand for hand, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, another important thing that you have to understand about this law And it's key to understanding the passage. This law was to be enforced in a court of law. It was to be enforced by governing authorities in due process of law. The authority to carry out this punishment was vested in the governing authorities. Personal vengeance for matters such as these was forbidden. You couldn't go taking other people's hands off personally out of vengeance. It had to be in a formal court of law and carried out in a formal court of law. The problem was that in the days of Jesus, there were a lot of acts of retaliation taking place by people in mainstream life, everyday, normal, everyday, highway, byway life. And then they were using this law to justify their acts of retaliation in mainstream life outside of a court of law. And I think that's the heart of where Jesus is getting at. He's talking about this law of retaliation as it would apply in your everyday circumstances. I do not think Jesus is saying in this passage that no Christian should ever go to a court of law. Certainly, that should be the last option for a Christian. And by the way, it should not be an option at all for a dispute between two Christians. Christians are never allowed to take Christians to court. They're to settle it outside court according to the New Testament. And if they can't get it settled, they bring it before the elders of the church. But I don't think that Jesus is saying you can't go to court at all. I think he's teaching against the acts of retaliation that were rampant in his day. In the mainstream life, acts that were being justified by a law that wasn't even designed for that area of life. They were being justified by a law that was designed for the formal court arena. Jesus is going after those issues, my brother and sister in Christ, where you live day in and day out. And clearly, he is teaching that his people have to take a different course of action. No retaliation. Clearly, he's teaching that you and I as Christians, as citizens in the kingdom of God, we come at these sorts of problems that you face day in and day out with a new attitude. We are not to retaliate. We're not to fight it. We're to let go. We're not to stand up for our personal rights. We're actually supposed to just let them go. Look what he says in verse 39. I think this is a key sentence. He says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Christian, we are not to resist an evil person. Now that word resist is very important in the Greek word. It's a very strong word in the Greek language. To resist means to stand up against actively. It means to rebel against, to oppose actively. It's a word that can mean to match up. Really going after a person, to hurt that person. The idea like this, you want a match? You got one, buddy. I'm digging in and you're gonna get hurt because you're messing with me, buddy. When Jesus says don't resist an evil person, he's not telling us that we actually have to go out and look for evil people to hang out with and let them hurt us all day long. When he says don't resist, I don't think he's teaching against Christians taking steps to protect themselves from evil people. The strength of the word would say that a Christian, it's okay to avoid those people, it's okay to protect themselves, but it would be wrong to dig in and say, you're going to get me, I'm going to get you. You're going to try to hurt me, well, not only am I going to protect myself, but I'm going to hurt you. That's a wrong attitude. It would be like you know, getting that Clint Eastwood glare. Remember that? Whenever he got so angry? You're laughing. That was supposed to scare you. Or acting like Arnold Schwarzenegger in the movies, you know? I'll be back. You just wait. I'm coming to get you. So it really is not refusing to fight or refusing to fight for your rights. Not, man, you're not going to retaliate. You're not going to hurt somebody. Even an evil person who's doing an evil work, trying to harm you. It's tough, isn't it? That's a really, really hard thing for us to do, isn't it? Especially living here in America. We're so independent. Everybody fights for their rights here in this country. Don't cross my path. But you know what? I want to challenge you, my brother and sister in Christ. You are to be different. You are to be heads and shoulders above the world. And when it comes to things like this in our lives, man and woman of God, brother and sister in Christ, you are to be characterized with an attitude of humility and selflessness. And face it, so many times when we want to retaliate and hurt somebody, a lot of times it's because of our own pride, isn't it? It's because of our own arrogance. How dare you say that to me? How dare you attack my dignity? Where's my respect? You're going after my name. I'm going to fight you. So many times, even when we retaliate in a very hostile way, a lot of times it's just simply for pure selfish reasons. You're going after a chunk of my kingdom? Oh, no way, buddy. Listen, brother and sister in Christ, as Christians, we should be willing to suffer loss ourselves rather than cause another to suffer, even if he deserves it. Tough. As Americans, we may have certain rights under law, but as Christians, we don't necessarily have to exercise our rights. We can forgo them. Jesus gave us, in this passage, some very, very practical examples here of how this new attitude would work out. How we are to be in certain situations in our lives. There's at least four or five examples. And I'll tell you, I'd like to apply that to foregoing our personal rights. I think these examples show different rights that we could have attacked or assaulted and how we're to respond. Let's look at each example. Look at verse 39 again. Jesus says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Is that got to be one of the toughest verses in the Bible? Somebody just slaps you right on the cheek. And you're supposed to turn the other cheek. That's a tough one. In fact, when Soviet Premier Khrushchev was alive, he was interviewed by the New York Times when he went on a visit to the Roine Cathedral. And he said in the interview, "There is much in Christ that is in common with us communists. But I cannot agree with him when he says you are to hit on the right. But I cannot agree with him when he says when you are hit on the right cheek, turn the left cheek." He says, "I believe in another principle. If I'm hit on the left cheek, I hit back on the right cheek so hard that the head might fall off. This is my sole difference with Christ." Isn't that how we feel, though, many times? Goes totally against our human nature. Now, in those days when you got slapped on the right cheek, it was obviously physically painful. It was a sting. But that was also considered to be one of the greatest insults that you could be given. If somebody were to slap you on the cheek, you were being insulted. It was a great insult. And so really, we could apply this in our lives to being insulted. Somebody coming right up to you and just insulting you, letting you have it, making you look foolish, making you look bad. You might say, you have no right. Well, what are you supposed to do, according to Jesus here, when somebody insults you like that? Are you supposed to insult them back? See who can come up with the better insult? Trade insults? No, you're not. What if he even gets to a slapping match? Somebody slaps you on your right cheek. Are you supposed to deck them back? Are you supposed to slap them back? No, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Now, I think that's a little bit misunderstood. When Jesus is saying to turn the other cheek, I don't think he's actually telling us that we need to invite someone to hit us again. You know, that one didn't hurt. Hit me again. It might really deck you then. I don't think Jesus is saying, slap me again. I don't think he's inviting us for that. Now, when I was a kid, 6 or 7 years old, I did take this very literally. I remember being at Sunday school. We taught this passage in Sunday school. And I came home Sunday afternoon. We were in the backyard. I was playing with a neighborhood friend, and we got in a little fight. And he picked up a brick, threw it at me. A brick. I dodged it, and it landed right on my right foot. Just hurt. Didn't break anything, but, oh, it hurt, you know. And he had another brick in his hand. And I got up, and I said, here's my left foot. Go ahead. That kid looked at me like, what is wrong with you? Dropped the brick and took off. I thought I was just weird. So it worked out. But I'm not going to guarantee that. I don't think Jesus is saying invite another slap. When Jesus was in a court of law the night of his arrest, he was treated very unfairly. And John chapter 18 tells us that at one point in his law, in his mock trial, if you even want to call it a trial, one of the servants came up and just slapped him with the palm of his hand. And when Jesus was slapped, he even mentioned, according to John 18, how that was illegal in a court of law. And you don't see him inviting another slap back. Jesus is speaking about an attitude here. If you get slapped, don't retaliate. Don't slap back. Don't insult back. And I think he would even be saying here, humble yourself before that person who has insulted you or slapped you. Submit yourself meekly to another insult or blow if it happens to come. Take it. Don't retaliate. And be willing to take more. What about my rights? Look at another example, verse 40. This is a tough one as well. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Lawsuits. Ooh. You got to understand a little bit of the culture in that day to understand verse 40. In the days of Jesus, in the Old Testament times, clothing was a lot more valuable than it was as it is for us today. Clothing isn't as valuable as us today. You know, back in those days, they had a few sets of clothes. And everything was handmade. They didn't have Walmart in Jerusalem. Or Target or a mall where you could go and just have this selection of stuff. They had a few items, and it was costly, and it was valuable to them. We don't understand that. We have closets full of stuff, right? Our big worry today is accessories. What looks good?
What should I wear at what occasion? Well, it wasn't like that in the days of Jesus. They had few outfits. Very valuable. Everyone, as it says in verse 40, would normally have a tunic, which was an inner garment. And then they would have one cloak, which was an outer garment. It was more costly. It was more valuable. And clothing was so valuable in those days that you could many times give your cloak to somebody else as a pledge. If you were doing business with someone, you made an arrangement with someone, you got something from somebody else, and you'd promise that you were going to bring them payment. Well, they'd say, let me have your cloak as a pledge so I know that you're going to come back. Very important stuff. Well, what is Jesus saying here? If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. In other words, get it settled outside of court. If somebody's going after your tunic, your inner garment, hey, give it to them. And then give them something even more valuable to make sure it's just closure. Give them your cloak. Jesus would say, don't fight it. Let it go. Get it settled. Then go recover a tunic and a cloak. If somebody wants to harm us as Christians in the society, and I realize there's a lot of it out there in our society. But if somebody wants to hurt us and take away stuff from us, I'm going to sue you. What should you as a Christian do? I think Jesus is clearly telling us, get it settled outside of court. You do something to get it settled. Offer something. Offer something even more valuable than it's worth. That's a tough one, isn't it? I have a right to justice. I have a right to protect my stuff. I have a right to be treated fair. That's my right, is it? Now, of course, a lot of this in this area is very case-based, isn't it? I mean, there are times where you can't help but go to court. You have to go to court. Maybe somebody's trying to take away your whole livelihood. But in general, I think Christians especially should avoid frivolous lawsuits. Should avoid going to court, even be willing to suffer loss. Now, you can dig in. You can decide, I'm going to fight, man. I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to take this on, and I'm going to fight. You know what? You could cause yourselves all kinds of problems. Troubles. I remind you what Jesus said back in verses 25 and 26. Look at that again. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You may want to fight something in a lawsuit, but maybe you just have no idea where that could lead. How that can just really blow up on a person. Or you may decide to fight in a lawsuit, and I'll tell you what, your life can get very, very complicated very, very quickly. The life can be zapped out of you. Is it worth it? There's a sign at the intersection of superhighways near Chicago. It says, to make a left turn, make two right turns. That sounds complicated. I just want to make a left. Well, I'll tell you, you get involved in a lawsuit, and you'll be turning all over the place, all kinds of directions. Your life could be a mess. And then so many people, they say, I'm going to win this lawsuit. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to stick up for my personal rights. And they hurt other people, their family, friends. Is it worth it? In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technological problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness.
Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Hundreds died. And I think that happens many times when we get in legal disputes. Nobody's going to give. Nobody's going to give. And there's collateral damage all over the place. Do you want it? Is it worth it? Jesus would say, avoid lawsuits. Don't fight it. Get out of it. Let it go. Tough. Look at another example here in verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In the days of Jesus and his public ministry, the nation of Israel was subjected to the Roman authority. They were under the Roman Empire. Rome ruled the place. Rome demanded taxes from the Jew. And Rome enforced laws upon the Jewish people living in the area of Palestine. One of which was this. If a Roman official needed help at any time from any average Joe citizen just walking down the street, well, then the Roman official could demand that that person would help them. Stop everything that you're doing. Help me. So if a Roman official needed somebody to run a dispatch, and you just happen to be walking down the street, you got a busy day. I mean, your daytimer's packed. You got things to do. But you say, hey, nope, stop everything. You're going to take this dispatch. He had the right to do it. Or if a Roman official was walking down the path and needed help, hey, you stop what you're doing. Come with me. Walk with me this mile. Most famous example of that law at work in the gospel was when Jesus was being crucified. Do you remember he was beaten so badly he couldn't take his cross? He couldn't carry his cross to Calvary. There was a man by the name of Simon there from Cyrene. Hundreds of miles away was his home. He happens to be there. The Romans say, hey, you buddy, stop everything. Carry his cross. He was compelled to do it. Now that's an issue of convenience, isn't it? You're going about your day and somebody says, nope, stop. I need your time. You're going to walk 1 mile. Jesus says, be willing to go 2 miles. Be willing to let your time be interrupted. Be willing to be inconvenienced. Again, another very, very tough spot for us as Americans, isn't it? Because in America, convenience rules, doesn't it? We have convenient stores. So convenient to eat all that fast food. And you know what? I think in America, convenience has even been elevated to that of a personal right. I think, and you're probably right. You're probably guilty along with me. I'll bet every one of us get up every Monday or every morning and we think to ourselves as we head out the door, I have the right to a convenient day today. I've got a busy agenda and I have the right to keep it. Nobody should be interrupting me today. What does Jesus say? Allow yourself to be convenienced. And you know what? If you become inconvenienced, go double. Go twice. So, you got a busy month and you get that little letter in the mail. Jury duty. Do it. I think it'd be great if we had more Christians in the jury boxes in this country. Go for it. Do it. How about this? A brother or sister in Christ, you know, you've got a Saturday plan. It's time to relax and have fun. And a friend says, hey, I need help moving. Do you like to move? Isn't that just a blast? Spend your Saturdays moving. We don't like to move ourselves, right? What should you be willing to do? Help that person move. Somebody calls you up and says, hey, I got to run out. Would you watch my
7 kids for the afternoon.
Jesus would say, hey, take them for the afternoon and the evening as well. Let them have a date night. Allow yourself to be inconvenienced. I have found that many things that are at first inconvenient can later become such blessings. Interruptions in our day can become blessings. Now, not all of them. I'm not going to lie to you. Many times I'm inconvenienced, and you know what? It's just inconvenient. But there are other times when you get interrupted, and it turns into a wonderful blessing of the Lord and a wonderful opportunity to minister. My mind goes back to the story of Philip. I think of Philip a lot in the book of Acts. When there he was in that city of Samaria, he's in charge of this revival. God is doing this incredible work. There's miracles taking place. He's seen all kinds of people get saved and baptized. And then the Lord says to him, I'd like you to leave this place and go way out into the middle of nowhere. What? Yeah, you heard me right. I want you to go out into the middle of nowhere. No man's land. The desert. You remember Philip went out there? Who did he meet? That Ethiopian eunuch. God used him mightily to bring one man to Christ. And who knows what the influence of that man, what he had where he went back to Ethiopia. Interruptions can be blessings. Make the most of them. I heard about a public library that had a system called Dial a Tale. It was a number that any child could call, and when they called it, somebody would read them a story. Well, the number was only one digit different from the phone number of a pastor by the name of Tom Erickson. And so those little fingers often made a mistake. This guy often gets calls from a child listening for a fairy tale. Can you imagine being interrupted like that? After several unsuccessful attempts to explain a wrong number to the small child, Tom felt he had only one alternative. He obtained a copy of Three Little Pigs and set it by the phone. Now, whenever a child calls, he simply reads them the tale. That's a beautiful illustration of yielding personal rights. He didn't, as you might have thought, change his telephone number to avoid the invasion of his privacy. Went with it. Made the best of it. Beautiful. Verse 42, a few more examples. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give to him who asked you. But wait, that's my stuff. I worked for that stuff. Nobody touches my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. I have the right to that. Stay away from my stuff. Oh, really? When somebody asks for something, what are you supposed to do? Give it. Brother and sister in Christ, hold stuff loosely. As Christians, we're to give those things away. Especially if a brother or sister in Christ knocks upon your door and they need help. They ask you for something. Man, give it to them. If you have the resources, if you have the ability, give it to them. They're a brother and sister in Christ. And I believe that we've all been freely given. We should freely give. Every now and then at the church, somebody will come up and say, Terry, I'm down on finances this month. I need help with rent, or I need help with the electric bill. Could the church please help me out and we'll pay you back? I always say yes. Or not always, but many times, yes. I'll help you out. But no to the other part about them paying us back. Bless them. Somebody needs help, give and give freely.
Bless a brother and sister in Christ. What about strangers? What about those guys that are on the street corners? What about the person that comes up to you at the supermarket?
Got a buck.
How about them? What do we do with them? He says, give to him who asks you. That is something that the Lord has really had to work with in my life. That's a hard thing for me. When I see those guys on the street, my immediate reaction is they're frauds. And Kim has really had to balance me out on this. Kim is so open-handed. She is so willing to just give to people. And so many times she wants to give and I think, honey, wait. But she's a giver. And the Lord really used this verse to convict me this morning. Hey, give to him who asks you. I read this quote. I think it's very important. Better to help a score of fraudulent beggars than to risk turning away one man in real need. Makes sense, doesn't it? God knows our heart. Give to those who ask. What does it say also there? From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Let people borrow stuff. Don't be stingy.
But wait, it's my stuff.
Don't be stingy. Let people borrow. If somebody has a need and they need to borrow something, let them have it. Don't fight for it.
Don't have them fill out some big, long contract about how it's going to come back.
Let them borrow. By the way, if you're going to buy a pickup truck, know this verse. Understand this verse before you buy a pickup truck. Because when you have a pickup truck, everybody wants to borrow it, right? Especially if you're the only member in the family who has a pickup truck. And that's okay. I have a pickup truck. I love to do it. Really, what Jesus is getting at when he says, when somebody comes up to borrow something from you, he's speaking about in a financial sense. Money. If somebody wants to borrow something from you in a financial way, somebody needs help, somebody in your life, a family member, a friend, brother or sister in Christ. Hey, I need some money. Jesus would say, let him borrow. And don't charge interest. And again, I'm speaking in an informal, everyday setting. I don't believe the Bible says Christians can't be bakers or anything like that. But when we're operating together among friends and families and the everyday highways and byways of life, do you get it, Christian? You're to be giving. You're to be letting people borrow. You're not to be retaliating. You avoid lawsuits. You allow yourself to be inconvenienced. You give up your time. Terry, you mean to tell me that you are actually telling me this morning that I have to be one who doesn't fight for my personal rights? I can't fight. Well, what do you think Jesus is saying here? I think it's very clear. But Terry, won't I be perceived as someone who's weak? I'm going to be the one who just lies down and lets everybody roll all over me. Won't I be weak? Oh, folks, let me talk to you about weak. Somebody who can pull this off is not weak. No way. The person who can pull this off is very strong spiritually and is a very strong man and woman of faith, man or woman of faith. We are to be different. We are to stand out. We have different priorities. Those people in our life that we're having problems with, those people in life that are inconveniencing us,
You know what? Many of them need to get saved. They need to come to Christ. And they need to see a different person. And so maybe you lose a few of your stuff or a few items or whatever. But what happens if in the end that person gets saved? Wouldn't it be worth it? I want to remind you also, my brother and sister in Christ, this is so hard. Remember that you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. This can be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. You can do these very tough things. Now, I've been saying throughout the Bible study, really, that hey, when it comes to matters like these, don't fight it. Let it go. Actually, here's what you should do. Don't fight it. Let God. Let God. That's the real idea here. To handle these things in your life, you're not to stand up and fight for your own personal rights. You're to be concerned about the other person. And you just put your case in the hands of God Himself. Let Him fight. Let Him take your cause. Let Him protect you. It says in Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One person said, in summarizing this passage that we've just read, whenever you see Christians fussing, quarreling about their own rights, complaining because they are not properly recognized, because people do not greet them as they think they should, because they do not get enough applause for what they do, put it down as the baby spirit coming out. The mature man in Christ is indifferent to praise or to blame. May God deliver us from our babyishness. In some churches, the minister spends half his time trying to keep the weak Christians quiet over little slights. If you are living for God, people cannot slight you because you will not let them. It will not make any difference to you. Let's grow up. I know this is tough stuff, but let's grow up. Let's be responsible, mature men and women of God. And keep in mind, aren't you glad you have a Savior who didn't stand up and protect His own personal rights? What did Jesus do? He forwent heaven. He gave up heaven. Set aside all of His prerogatives as deity and became a man. Humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross so that you and I could be saved. Follow the Savior. Follow His tracks. They're the best way. Let's bow. Father, we see in Your Word just how different You are and how different You were, Lord, in Your public ministry. And You call us to be different as well. And You call us to these incredible things. Father, I want to pray that You would help us all as Your people to grow up into mature believers with our priorities straight. Lord, I ask that we could continue more and more each day to lose sight of ourselves, to become other-centered, to become truly centered on you. I pray for anyone here this morning who's right in the middle of some kind of a situation like we just discussed here. Maybe you are here and something is just applying to you. You know it's by the Holy Spirit and you know what you need to do. The Lord is speaking to you. Listen. Do what's hard. And give your case to the Lord, and you just watch if He doesn't come through for you in some miraculous way or turn it into some blessing like you never dreamed. Just a quick moment for you to deal with the Lord in those issues. Just a moment of silence, just some quiet playing. Father, we will follow you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing this last song. Amen.